Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If I didn't get a chance to see you out in the lobby and greet you, my name is Harold. I'm one of the campus pastor of Northwood. And exciting, next month we're going to be kicking off our Sandusky campus, and that's exciting. Also exciting, how about Josiah leading from the drums? Yeah. So, you know, little Phil Collins, I said, hey, could you lead from the drums? Like, you know, Phil Collins. He's like, who? The guy who sang on Simba, or whatever that kid show, Lion King. Yeah, sorry. I never watched those things. They're all scary, those cartoons. Animals talking, that's so scary. Anyways, what? People yelling at me. Stop yelling at me. What? Yeah, I'm totally lost. Totally lost. Anyways, that was my daughter, by the way, who gets me completely lost. It happens a lot. Anyways, so I actually mentioned this to some people in the lobby, but you know, we've been going through 1 Timothy, and the whole point of going through 1 Timothy is because we're starting our new campus, and we're trying to get everybody, Grace Community Church and our campuses, to kind of on the same page. Here's what we're doing. As a church, this is why we're doing what we're doing and how we structure things, why we structure things and what we're going to be doing as a church. And so the last several weeks, you know, there's some controversial issues, and people have let me know that as they left here, they felt like sometimes their toes get stepped on, or a couple of people told me, and I've mentioned this, that they feel like they've been punched in the face. And I was like, well, I'm just reading what Scripture is and kind of breaking it down. And I know, but I was still feeling it. Toe stepped on and punched in the face. And so I think when we get done today, everyone's going to walk out going, huh, that was kind of nice. My toes don't feel so bad. My face doesn't feel so bad. Because of the topic that we're going to be talking about, or topics that we're going to be talking about this morning. But again, it's important to God, and it's important that the church takes care of these different individuals properly. And so we want to do what God wants us to do, and we want to know what He wants us to do. And so, but before we get there, I got some reminders for you, because again, we were dealing with some controversial stuff. And then Paul, the way Paul writes, sometimes he uses words that we were kind of like, could you just rephrase that, Paul? It's just kind of a hard way of saying it. But the first thing is this. As we come to Scripture, we believe that God inspires the writers, or inspired the writers of the Bible. And so Paul, who's writing, is writing down what God has inspired him to write. And he's writing it within his personality. So Moses, his style is different than King David's style, which was different than his, you know, son Solomon's style, which is different than Matthew's style, which was different than Paul's and Peter's style. And so God just good that way and lets us have a variety of personalities. But it's God who's inspiring Paul to write. And there's times where Paul will say, and so I want this to happen, or this, you know, I say do this. But we have to understand it's coming from God. And so it's not, so oftentimes what I'll try to say is God has Paul tell us, so we all remember that it's God who's working. These are not Paul's opinions. Some people say, Paul's a chauvinist. Well, maybe not. I don't know. But the point is, if Paul had never met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, if he had never placed his faith in Christ, if he continued to be the Pharisee that he was, the Jewish religious leader that he was, he wouldn't be agreeing with anything he's writing. And so the reason why he's writing this, it's not his opinion, it's what he understands God to be telling us as followers of Jesus Christ. It goes against his opinion. And he's putting himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's writing what God says about what God's church, as we talked about 1 Timothy 3. And so, again, his style can be abrupt, and I'll try to explain what he means. Hopefully I'll do a good job of that. But God's main concern today, as we break chapter 5 down, you can turn there, it's page 1188 if you're using the Bible there, but chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. He's going to be talking to how do we correct people who are kind of leaning towards or moving towards false teaching. Again, it probably would have fit better in last week's message, but last week's message was already long enough. You didn't need me to keep talking. So we're going to put it in this week because it's in chapter 5. And then how does the church respond to widows that are in the church? And then how should the church respond to elders? Chapter 3, that the church, God says, my church, my household, is the pillar and support of the truth. In other words, the church is, this is your second reminder, the church is to reflect Jesus and to reflect him accurately, which would then also draw people to him, to us, then we can draw them to him. And so there are going to be times, like Paul would have been as a Pharisee, there's going to be times where we think certain things, we believe certain things, we want things to be a certain way, but then God says differently. And so for us to reflect Jesus, we're not reflecting our opinions. We're not reflecting who we are. We're trying to reflect to other people who Jesus is. And it's our responsibility as those who say we've placed our faith in him to follow him, to reflect him accurately. So that's what we're trying to do, and do that as a church, as a whole. And so we need to be obedient, no matter what we think or other people say, again, which can be difficult at times. And so today's topics of correcting people and caring for widows and elders, in that we're going to be able to reflect Jesus to others. And we need to be able to do that properly. And so reflecting Jesus, third point, third reminder, we're not even to the message yet. The third reminder is that as we reflect Jesus, we're reflecting God's love, right? Because Jesus is a demonstration of God's love. And so we're told that the instruction that we give, the goal of that instruction is love. We talked about this in 1 Timothy 1, and that is to love God and love others. And so biblical love, and I constantly remind us of this because I forget as well, biblical love is painful. If we do something nice for somebody else because we know they're going to do something nice for us, the Bible will call that phileo love. That's brotherly love, familial love. It's doing something for somebody else because you know they're going to do something nice for you. Biblical love is painful. Biblical love is obeying God no matter what the cost is to us, or meeting the needs of somebody else no matter what it might cost us. Cost, pain. The Bible talks about dying to self. And so it's painful. And so, as I've said, if we go through this study and we don't agree with something that God is saying, then you have a responsibility to study it out, just like I have a responsibility to study out and teach it. You have a responsibility to study it out. And if your opinion is different than what God is saying, you have to be willing to admit, okay, no, I guess I'm wrong. And in love for God, you do what he says, not what you think you should be doing. So these first two verses that we're going to look at, they flow out of chapter 4. Chapter 4 was all about false teaching. And being able to say, hey, no, that's false teaching, that's right teaching, and hey, you who are doing the false teaching, we need to have a conversation about that and all that. And so this flows out of that. And so he does a quick summary, and then we're going to get into widows and elders. But he says this, do not sharply rebuke. Again, if you're a first-time attender with us, I sometimes explain it, sometimes I don't. But what I try to do is give some clarity as I'm reading. This is what I do when I read the Bible for myself. Some people said it's helpful. Other people said it's very distracting. So I apologize if it's distracting. But I try to give some explanation as we go, because I think sometimes we forget. I know I do. As I'm reading the Bible, I forget what I just got done reading. So anyways, hopefully it helps. But do not sharply rebuke. The word rebuke there means to correct. So don't be harsh in your correction of an older man, but rather appeal to him, come alongside of him as you would a father. When correcting younger men, appeal to younger men as brothers. When correcting older women, appeal to older women as mothers. And when correcting younger women, appeal to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. In other words, the word purity there is that you're living out your religious beliefs. And so what Jesus commands us to do, what God commands us to do, what God's given us through the Holy Spirit and the authors of Scripture on how we're supposed to live life. And so Paul's reminding Timothy, who is the example for everybody else, which means that everybody else is to be doing this. We need to have respect when we're correcting others. It's a family, right? We're a spiritual family. God said, Christians, followers of Christ, are part of my household. All right, they are the church, the called out ones who are to assemble and accomplish a task. The task is what? The mission that Jesus Christ has given us of drawing people to him and helping them grow. So this is basically the golden rule, right? Do to others what you want them to do to you, or in the way you do something for somebody else, do that in the way you want. That doesn't make any sense. This gets confusing. I actually had to look this one up because I keep confusing myself. Probably the better way to do this. Correct others as you would like to be corrected. If you're doing something wrong, if you're believing something wrong, and somebody sees that, when they come to you, you want them to be what? Grace-filled, right? You want them to be merciful. You don't want them to stand over you, point a finger at you, and you know, hit you over the head with the family Bible. And you want them to come alongside and say, hey, listen, I'm concerned. Concerned about, I feel like you're kind of tracking them down. Well, then when we do that, which we all have the responsibility, we should also respond that way to others, just how we want them to respond. Again, this is love. This is biblical love. This is demonstrating what Jesus did when he confronted wrong teaching. Even with the Pharisees, he responded to them as they would understand, in the way that they would understand. We are the pillars in truth, or pillars in support of truth, of the truth of Jesus. And so we reflect Jesus accurately, which means we come alongside of people that we're correcting with grace and mercy. Truth. And then they have to make a decision. And they may be upset with us. We have to be okay with that. Why? Because biblical love receives that pain. Doesn't respond back in a negative way. Just responds back with grace and mercy. And then let God work in their heart and be available for them as they go forward. Well, next, God has Paul lay out for us how the church is to deal with probably the two most vulnerable groups in the church. The first one is widows, and specifically widows indeed, and we'll explain what that is. But in the first century, before Christianity ever started, and even today, in areas of the world where Christianity is not the predominant religion, women were basically just glorified servants. They were property. They weren't thought of much. They weren't honored, as we're going to be talking about today. They were just there to do the work that needs to be gotten done in the house, have kids, raise kids, provide for the house, and the husbands, they did whatever they wanted to do. Christianity, as we talked about, raised women to where God had originally designed them to be, and that is equals of men. Different roles, but equal, okay? Needed, both men and women needed. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights in our marriage tune-up that we're doing on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us for that. Even if you're not a married person, it's great information to share with others. And so this was true in the first century Jewish culture, same as the Roman culture. And the most vulnerable of that group, the widows indeed, those whose husbands have passed away and have no family. And so Paul addresses that group of people first, and so we want to see what he has to tell us, what God has him tell us. He says this, honor, which means to show high regard, appreciate. This idea of financially support, and I think there's a debate on this, but I land on the side that this is a financial support because we're going to talk about a vow that they make, a pledge they make, and it has this idea. There's a widow's only ministry team, okay, that the church supports as they serve. They're kind of like interns, you know, type of thing. So honor widows who are widows indeed, those who, again, without family, husband or family. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, the children and grandchildren, must first learn to grow in their ability to practice piety. When you see that word, it means to put one's religious beliefs into practice. Again, we're followers of Jesus Christ, and so we do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. All right, and so they have this responsibility to put forth their religious belief as it relates to the widows in their home. In regard to their own family, and to make some return or give back to their parents, for this is acceptable. Paul uses this word 4 times in the letter. So this is acceptable in God's sight. So just a side note, if you want to please God, find those 4 passages and do what those 4 passages do, and you'll be pleasing God. There's 4 things that are acceptable. Now, she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, so a woman who professes faith in Jesus, so we're talking about a believing widow indeed, her husband has died, her family's not around, has fixed her hope on God. So in response to the loss of her husband, her focus is not on herself, her focus is on God, saying, God, I need you to provide for me. I have nobody. My husband's gone. No family around. And so I need you to provide for me. And she shows this by her entreaties, or however you want to pronounce it, in prayers. In other words, she goes to God in worship. That's what the prayer is there. It's like this attitude of worship, and she's asking God to meet her needs. And she does this day and night. This is a lifestyle for her. Her whole life is about, I want you, God, to provide for me. I want to be about who you want me to be. All right? But in contrast to the widow indeed, this widow who professes faith in Jesus in response to the death of her husband, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, this word means it's a present tense. So what happens is this woman who professes to know Jesus Christ, this is where it gets a little difficult, right? She professes to know Jesus Christ, her husband passes away, and what she does is not go to God to provide for her, but she starts responding the way the world would say to respond, doing the things that the world says for her to do, meeting her needs the way she thinks she should meet her needs. Or, if the church does provide for her, she takes that money, let's say, and she starts spending on things that are not needs, they're kind of wants and what she wants. But he says, the woman who does this, the widow who does this, is dead. That word means spiritually dead. So she shows herself to not really be the follower of Christ that she professes that she is, even while she lives. And it's just another reminder for us that a person can say a lot, right? And a person can say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But a person who's truly a follower of Jesus Christ, when life hits them, whatever it is, their first response, or maybe their second response, the first response, I think all of us, we're all like, whoa! You know, we freak out and, you know, start bawling our eyes out, or we start calling people and we start venting on it. But then we're like, whoa, 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 wait a second. I need to respond to this the way God wants me to respond to it. And so a true believer is going to do that. But people who profess to know Christ with all sense of reality and perspective, what they're showing is that they truly haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that's hard to hear, but it's the reality. Just look through Scripture. It talks about that over and over. And he says, prescribe these things as well, just like all the previous teaching we've been talking about, so that they, the widows who don't have any family, may be above reproach. They're not going to ever be able to be criticized for not doing life the way God says to do it. All right? Speaking to the families of widows, but if anyone does not provide, doesn't plan for the caring of their widow, they don't plan for their own, again, this could be believing or unbelieving widows, and especially for those of his household, which would be the immediate family, he has denied the faith, which means to reject doctrines and teachings of Jesus. And, again, this is not Paul saying this. This is God having Paul write it down in his personality, is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than a person who doesn't follow Jesus Christ. And we'll explain why here in a bit. A widow is to be put on the list. Now, this is this widow's indeed list. Only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Again, that phrase we've talked about with the elders and deacons. In this case, it's a one-man woman, which... elders, deacons, one woman, man. And it really talks about that just her general understanding, she was married, she was given to her husband and him alone, not having an affair and that kind of stuff, and just kind of his general idea of sexual purity. All right? Having a reputation for good, which though that word actually is talking about moral or spiritual works, and so she's known for meeting people's spiritual needs. Here are some spiritual needs, potentially. One is if, and in the Greek, this is a first-class condition, so since. And since she has brought up or nourished children. We're going to talk about this in a second because it doesn't necessarily mean her own. Probably means orphaned children as well. If she has shown hospitality, or since she has shown hospitality to strangers, again, back then, no nice hotel motel sixes. Or motel sixes nice, I don't know. But there's not a bunch of nice motels around. They had inns, and those inns were kind of like the Western saloons. They were not, you know, believers shouldn't be walking into those inns, which is why Mary and Joseph had such a struggle. But, and so believers opened up their homes to other believers who are traveling. They come into town for a week of work, and so then they, hey, just come to our house, hang out with us, and you can do your job and then go back home. If she has washed, or since she has washed the saints' feet, literally, come to church on Sunday at someone's home, and she would be the one down there washing people's feet because they wore sandals and it was dirty and gross. And since she has assisted those in distress, those who are under pressure or those who have been persecuted, and since she has devoted herself to every good, that is physical work. So generally doing good for people, physically meeting people's need, doing good things for them. And so the church, how we treat widows properly is, first of all, the church family cares for those who are widows indeed. That's the church's responsibility. A woman who doesn't have a husband and does not have family, the church's responsibility is to provide for her. And again, I think it's connected to her then serving the church. She becomes an intern. That's probably the best way to put it. And so in response to her husband's death, she turns her focus on God and says, God, I need you to provide for me. I want you to be the one who takes care of me. And she does day in and day out. She's a woman who spends time worshiping God in prayer and asking God to meet her need. And then God's provision comes through God's household, God's family, the followers of Jesus Christ, who he's called to be his church. And our responsibility is to honor them, to show them that they have worth to us, that they are important to us. And again, this can mean to show it in a tangible way, meeting their needs, food, finances, and again, connected with serving. I think that's kind of a key element in this. And so it's not just any widow who can be on this list. It's widows indeed. They have certain requirements involved in it. And I've put them up here on the screen for you. I don't know if you can read them, but 60 years or older, has shown herself to be sexually pure, has faithfully met spiritual needs of others, has raised children. This is the thing I was telling you about. It's kind of cool. William Barclay, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, he shares this, and I've read this before as well, but I just happened to see it again this week. I didn't know this, and maybe you don't know this. I didn't know this until like last year. I was doing some study on this. But back in the first century, in Roman culture, if a child was born, they would bring the child in and put it at the feet of the father. And if the father picked up that child and held it, it meant the child was accepted. If the father turned and walked away, it means he was rejecting that child. They would take that child and they would put that child out into the elements and leave the child there. And whatever is going to happen, the gods would take care of. Some people saw this as an opportunity today, but they would put them into the brothels and prostitution. If it was a boy, they would typically take that boy and put him into slavery or into gladiators, and they would go fight it out. But something you don't hear much about is that the followers of Jesus Christ, they were known for going and finding those kids and raising them as their own. And so this is a great reference. It's not just to her own kids, but she would be willing to raise a child who's not her own, an orphan child, a child who was left to the elements because the culture of the day didn't want anything to do with them. So it speaks more to this than just a woman raising her own kids, which is important. But she also opened her home to strangers. That's talking about believers. They'd go from city to city working, and so they would open her home to them, wash the feet of church members, helped the persecuted, met other physical needs of people. The widow who has family then, that family is supposed to care for them. It's a way that they reflect Jesus accurately, both to the widow, to the extended family, to unbelievers, in their lives. It's what piety refers to. Piety. You always have to do that with an English accent. You know what I'm saying? Piety. It's what that refers to. You guys like deity, but you don't like piety? I mean, come on. Anyways. It means living out your religious beliefs. So they put into practice what the Bible teaches. They do what God says to do. They give back to their mother, to their grandmother, to their aunt, extended family, widows. They give back to them. They pour into them because they've been poured into. This word provide, again, it has this idea of planning for. The families know this is going to happen. My kids, which I really appreciate them. All three of our kids have already talked to us. Mom, Dad, you need to understand something. You guys are good. When you guys get old, we got to change your diapers. We got you. And so I appreciate that. Knowing that now, it's great. I mean, I love this. It's a commitment that Kim and I made to her parents. My parents were taken care of by my brothers. And so we made a commitment to Kim's parents that we would do this for them. But we planned for it. We knew this was possibly going to happen. We left Maryland in the church there in order to go to Colorado. It was her dad at this time because mom passed away, but still a commitment that we made. And so believing families who don't do this, God's saying it's worse than an unbeliever. And again, the reason for that is because we're living hypocrisy. We're saying we follow Jesus. Jesus says take care of those widows in your family, and we're not doing it. That's hypocrisy. And so unbelievers, they don't say they're following Jesus. They just do what they want to do. So we got to really be looking at that and say, okay, what does God really expect of me? And then God has this plan for the younger widows as well and explains why they shouldn't be put on this widows indeed list, even if they don't, you know, have family around, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Again, this is that widows indeed list, and I think that has to do with the serving. We're going to find out why, because it talks about a pledge here. For when they, after experiencing healing, you know, just healing from the emotional strain of losing their husband, where when they initially lose their husband and have no family, their tendency is going to be, I want the church to take care of me. And so what Paul's doing here, he wants to make sure that they're free from that obligation. And so he's saying, hey, don't put them on the list. Just you do a step of love, which might cause them to be upset with you. But for now, just do this, and then hopefully they'll see the wisdom in this. But after having that, the healing of that loss, when they, if they were on the list and they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, and this is to explain this, because somebody might read that and go, wow, that's pretty harsh. What he's saying there is, and it's only used in the New Testament, so we only have this passage to kind of break it down for us. It means to go against, but the sensual desires that's going against Christ is going against this pledge, this vow to serve, like the widows indeed are doing. And so a younger, Paul understands, God understands this, and he's having Paul tell us that he gets it. Younger widows may initially want to be on this list and want the church to take care of them, but then because they're younger, they might meet some nice Christian guy, and now they're thinking, man, it'd be great to be married again. And he's like, yeah, it'd be great to marry you. And then they're like, well, I can't because I made a vow to God. And so he doesn't want that. He wants them to be free from that. And so they may want to get married, thus incurring condemnation. Not God's going to judge them for getting married, but that they're found guilty because in the sense of, I made this commitment, but now I want to back out of this commitment. Because they have set aside, they broke this previous pledge. And again, I think that's that. There's the widows indeed are serving, and they're being financially compensated for that and taken care of because of it. At the same time, if they were on the widow's list, they also learn to be idle. They don't have to work, so they don't work. And working is a good thing, and when we don't work, we have a tendency to get lazy, right? As they go around from house to house, which is probably a ministry that the widows indeed did, but as they're doing that, they not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. And so Paul's probably seen this happen in the church, and again, when a person's not working, when they're lazy and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, there's a tendency to have other undisciplined behaviors happening, including gossiping and talking about people and finding out information about people and sharing it when they shouldn't be sharing it. Therefore, I, again, Paul saying this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, want, this is not a command, this is what's encouraged. Chapter 2, verse 8 talks about that. I want men, it's encouraged that men pray. So I'm encouraging younger widows, especially since it's hard to find jobs back then, to get married. Of course, to a man who's a believer, 2 Corinthians. Bear children, if possible, and you want. This isn't a command. You know, he's saying just, if you want, all right. Keep house. In other words, just manage the business of the home. It's biblically appropriate. It's culturally appropriate. I get it today. It's a little bit more maybe shared than it was back then, but that's fine, whatever. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The enemy can't accuse the woman of not living the way God wants her to live. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. It's like, oh, here we go again, Paul. And basically what he's saying there is this. Satan's made a decision sometime before creation that he was not going to do life the way God said to do it. He was not going to be continue to say a created being. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to be God of his life. And so God said, okay, out of heaven you go. And so Satan has lived for himself ever since. And that's what a woman who's not going to do what God says is saying. I want to do life the way I want to do it. Well, then you're just kind of following after Satan. You're doing what Satan did. If any woman, widow, single, or married, who is a believer, has dependent widows, believer or unbeliever, she must assist them. The church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So much. But let me quickly summarize this. So what God's doing here is he's freeing up these younger women to not to be stuck in this ministry. Because he knows that once they heal up emotionally, there's a good chance they want to get married again. They don't have to be, but there's a good chance they will, because back then it was harder for them to provide for themselves unless they were connected with a guy. So he's freeing them up to marry if they want. He doesn't want them to break a vow to God. He doesn't want to make them to break a pledge that he's made to Jesus Christ, that they may be falling into sin. Because again, idleness has a tendency to cause laziness, has a tendency to cause undisciplined behavior. He wants to free them up to marry. If they want, they want to have kids. Not saying you have to. It's encouraged that you would do that and then serve Jesus that way. We talked about in 1 Timothy 2. And then they're free to care for the widows that are in their lives so the church can focus in on those who are part of the church family who don't have family. All right, the next one, real quick, we're going to fly through this, is elders. Now, how are the elders one of the vulnerable groups in the church? Well, if you think about the first century church was being persecuted. And when if you want to take down a snake, what do? You lop off the head, right? And so they're going after the head. They went after Jesus, the leader of the Christian movement. And they're going after Paul, and they're going after Peter and James and John and all those guys. Well, as the churches grew and there's people like Timothy, they're going to come after Timothy. They're going to come after the spiritual leaders of the church. And so they're going to try to put in accusations and other ways of getting those guys in trouble. Or it could be people in the church who don't like the elder or the pastor. And so then they start sowing some accusations and gossip and rumors, potentially, or could be real stuff. And so he gives us some direction as a church, how do we handle that with elders and pastors. And so he says this to start. The elders who rule or take lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Again, being held in high regard, shown, hey, we appreciate you. And then secondly, this double part of the honor is to be paid for the ministry, especially those who work hard. They exert themselves physically, mentally, spiritually, at preaching and at teaching. For the scripture says, Moses, in Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And again, I just put it in print. So evidently, just I guess I'm an ox. I'm one of those guys who preaches and teaches scripture. I got a phone call yesterday from Justin, my son-in-law, and he had Ollie, his oldest, on the phone, and he said, hey, can Ollie ask you a question? I said, yeah. He goes, well, we're talking about going to heaven and having glorified bodies, and so Ollie's like, Baba, when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, are we going to be short, fat, and bald? And so I'm kind of like, well, you know, some people say that, you know, of course, I say that all the time, right? And so then he left, and then Ben got on the phone to say goodbye to me, and he says, "Goodbye, short, fat, bald Baba." And then, so now I'm also an ox, according to the Bible. And then Jesus said, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." And so some elders, those who are doing well and also preach and teach, they're worthy of double honor. So hold them up high and appreciate them and regard them well, and also pay them a few bucks, you know, as they're doing the ministry of preaching and teaching. And so we have that here in our campuses. We have three pastors who are also elders. I am not technically an elder. I'm just a pastor. And then we have 10 or 7 or so volunteer elders, I guess, or lay elders. They're not paid. Again, God's been very gracious to us. So that's what's going to happen. Some of the guys who are on the elder board who preach and teach will be paid. We call them pastors. But what if a persecutor or a disgruntled attender at church sends out an accusation against one of the elders? How do we handle that? And he gives an answer there. It says, "Do not receive or believe an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." The word witnesses there is testifies to what they've seen. That they know the facts. They've seen it happen. And so we get this understanding here that, first of all, if a person comes up to you or a person comes up to me and they say, "Hey, have you heard?" And they give us some information. The first question out of our mouth is, "Have you seen that?" And if they say no, then you say, "Well, who told you that?" Because what we're trying to do, we're trying to get to the witness, to the person who actually saw whatever bad thing it was that the elder or pastor did. But if they're not going to tell us, we can't deal with it because it's gossip. And so we do this all the time. If we do this in our ministry team, we'll be talking about somebody and one of the ministry team leaders will be like, "I heard..." And it's certainly somebody we go, "From who?" You know, that type of thing. And so it helps with keeping the gossip down. If we're all doing that and somebody comes to us and says, "Hey, have you heard about Pastor Harold?" And you'd be like, "Well, have you seen it?" "No." "Well, who'd you hear from?" "Well, I can't tell you." Well, then you say, "I'm not going to talk to you about it." And you walk away. Because that's not what they're supposed to be doing. It's two or three witnesses. It's two or three people who have seen what's happened. So if somebody comes to you and say, "I've seen this, thank you, I appreciate that, I'm aware of that now," and so we'll look into it. And then if there's a second person who comes to the... Because if a person's doing this, it's going to be known, right? And they've seen it, well, now there's an issue. If a third one, certainly, and then that needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, we walk away from it. So what do you do? What does the church do, if or the elders do, if a... an accusation is found to be true, and they confront the elder or the pastor, then what happens? We get direction on that. Those elders who continue in sin, so they've been brought to their attention, they're not repenting of it, then they need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected in the presence of all, the entire church. So that the rest, that word there means others of the same class, so that the other elders will be fearful of sinning. The other elders are like, "Well, it's a good accountability thing, right? I'm not going to do that. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, one witness, and of Christ, Jesus, second witness, and of his chosen angels, third witness." You've got three witnesses there. "To maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." And so any elder found to be doing something wrong needs to be corrected by the other elders. And if he doesn't repent of it, it doesn't say, "Yes, you're right, I'm wrong," and change his ways, then that person, that man, is to be corrected in front of the church. It'll deter the other elders and probably a lot of people in the church, right? It's a good deterrent. It's a good accountability thing. And the elders are not to play favorites. It doesn't matter who the elder is. It doesn't matter who the spiritual leader is. They need to address it if it is, in fact, true. And then he finishes up with some other thoughts here, just as he closes out, before we get into chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay hands upon..." He doesn't mean like don't strangle somebody, okay? He's talking about laying hands on for confirmation. "So don't confirm anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others." In other words, you put somebody in spiritual leadership who shouldn't be put in spiritual leadership, and then they end up sinning, you're kind of involved in that. You're allowing that to happen, and so we shouldn't be doing that. keep yourself free from sin. Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And we'll talk about why he threw that one in. It's kind of like, oh yeah, post-it note. Oh yeah, I got to throw that in there. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise, they're not necessarily evident, cannot be concealed. They will become evident. And so just 3 points here real quick. All elders should be men of integrity. We need to be putting men in who have integrity. And so be patient in appointing elders and ministry leaders, I would also say. Be patient, men. And if it's a women's ministry, women who are also spiritually mature. To do otherwise, to put in someone who's immature, will put them in a position where it's going to be easy for them to sin because they haven't had the spiritual maturity to maybe handle that amount of responsibility. And appoint those who we know them, because obviously we've been taking time and being patient, and who honor Christ over their own freedom. And I think that might be a side point here that Paul's making when it comes to Timothy. Timothy had to be told to drink wine. Now, in the first century, a lot of people will say, well, that's what they drank. They drank wine because the water was contaminated, and so everybody drank wine. Well, evidently, not everybody did drink wine. Timothy didn't. Why? Well, I think the only explanation for that is he wanted to live above reproach, because Scripture clearly teaches that wine, when you start drinking wine, there's a chance, a good chance, that you could go down the road of basically being an alcoholic. And so rather than put himself in that position, Timothy's like, no, I'm not going to. I'm just going to drink water. But now he's got some illnesses going on. He's got some, you know, and so what does he do? He puts some wine into his water, which takes care. By the way, if you have an upset stomach, drink a little grape juice. It's good for your stomach. I'm not even charging you for that one. With that, it's kind of like, man, if I find people who will put their freedom in Christ aside even in order to represent him even more accurately or more effectively. And then, again, you know, that's not a hill to die on. We're just kind of throwing that out there. 3, appoint those who pursue good works. What you're going to find is those who are doing good works and faithful to it, you're going to realize when you investigate it some more, wow, they're actually doing more good works than I thought they were doing. I hear that from people at our church all the time. Somebody will start telling me about somebody, and I'm finding out, wow, I didn't even know they were doing that. That's so awesome that they're willing to do that without getting all the pats on the back and that kind of stuff. So we want to look for people like that. All right. Woo! Quickly, some takeaways. Ben, why don't you come on up? We'll let you guys close us out this morning. But real quickly, some takeaways. Number one, correct others that you'd like to be corrected. Again, it's all of our responsibility. Keep an eye out for each other. Protect each other from false teaching. And when it needs to be, we need to correct them. But do it in a way that you would want to be corrected. Secondly, and thirdly, because I didn't do my other slide for some reason. When it comes to widows, you know, check in on them and meet their needs. We have widows in our church. And in our day and age, you know, a little more freedom, I guess, we have in our culture. And women are working, you know, until they're 100 and so maybe they don't have as many needs, but check in on them, check on their physical needs, check on their spiritual needs, whether they're your family or our church family, to do that. And then thirdly, just as a reminder, especially if you're new to our church, checking our church out, you're thinking, man, I'd love to be able to be a part of ministry, leadership in that church, just to let you know, we take time. We don't put people right into ministry. So we want to know the person. I want to see if the person is willing to do ministry behind the scenes, who are going to do the hard work of ministry in the sense of, you know, work days. I don't think greeting at the door is hard, but some people don't like to do that because it's, well, I could do so much more. No, I want to see you do that. I want to see you care about people in our church. I want to see you care about knowing who people are in our church. And so we take time to put people before we put people in ministry. We want people to take our Connect class. We want people to take our Grow class, our Serve class, our Reach class, to get to know what our philosophy of ministry is. We want to make sure people are on board with our philosophy. It's not the same as every other church. And so some people like our church, but they don't like our philosophy, so they'll find a church that better meets their expectations, and that's fine. But just so you know, we take time. We don't rush people into ministry. And it's been very successful for us to do that. So if you love our church, love to have you be part of our church. But right now we're going to stand. As the band plays, you will be dismissed.